Yesterday, two men knocked on our door. I looked out the kitchen window, and they looked pretty serious. They had trench coats on, the collars up, very stern look on their face. I opened the door, and they said, "We're from the IRS. We understand that you're laying up treasures and somebody is building a castle for you." I said, "Yes, come on in. I'd like to introduce you to him. His name is Jesus." This morning, we need to talk about spiritual warfare. The day is coming. What a glorious day it will be. Amen. When we see Jesus, our Lord and Savior. But in the meantime, here we are. Before time began, war was declared in heaven. An angel who spent too much time looking in the mirror was lifted up in pride because of his beauty and said, "I will be like God." He drew a third of the angels with him and fought against Michael and the rest of the angels. And that war has been raging from that time until today, and will continue until Jesus puts all things to an end, even death, the last thing to be destroyed. So a number of months ago now, we began this series of lessons, and we talked about the relationship of two levels of spiritual warfare, the inward struggle and the battle for lost souls. Then next we looked at the armor that we are to wear, the five pieces, all of them important. Then next we looked at the weapons of our warfare. On one week we looked at the sword of the Spirit, the Spirit's sword. This book is not the sword of the Spirit. Remember? This is my book. I bought it. I paid for it. It's just paper and ink. But as we who are children of God read the words of this book, it is transformed into a spiritual power that belongs to the Spirit of God. And it is His word that goes forth from His mouth, with us being that mouthpiece, that will not return void, but will accomplish what He has purposed it to accomplish. The next week, we looked at prayer as the second of the two main weapons in spiritual warfare. And I appreciate our pastor who every Sunday morning puts an emphasis on prayer. Prayer at the altar, prayer in the prayer room, prayer on Tuesday night. This last Tuesday, I was sitting at my computer and I said to Yvonne, I need to leave in about half an hour. I leave at about 5 till 6 because the traffic's pretty heavy coming south on 805. I need to leave at about 5 to 6. And she says, "It is already 25 after 6. I did not look at the clock correctly, and I was an hour late. But I got my shoes on, got going, and got here, and a good prayer meeting on Tuesday nights. I encourage you to do that. Prayer, a powerful weapon in spiritual warfare. Then, fifth week, we looked at the enemy. I do not like that lesson. I wish we wouldn't have to. But as Paul says to the church at Corinth, we are not ignorant of his tactics. Unfortunately, too many Christians today are ignorant of the tactics of the enemy. And so we spent that lesson looking at the character and the methods of the enemy. And Dan has beautifully archived all of those lessons on the Horizon North Park Christian Fellowship website, so they are available for you to review. But today, we want to look at the authority that we have over the enemy. And we look at it from two perspectives. The first one is referred to in Mark chapter 16, verse 17. And these signs shall follow those who believe. They. Who is the they that he is talking about?
Us.
Those who believe. These signs shall follow those who believe. They will cast out devils. Yes, we do have the authority to cast out devils, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Master. But we need to be very careful when we start talking about casting out demons, because it can so easily become a flesh and blood battle. Oh, do you think a Christian can be demon possessed? Will be the first thing that somebody will raise when you start talking about casting out demons. And it doesn't get anywhere. It's just back and forth. Well, no, a Christian can't be possessed, but maybe he's oppressed, or maybe he's demonized, or maybe he has a demon, or it's not in his spirit, but it's in his soul or in his body, or attached to his body. Remember last lesson we talked about, too many people get caught up in flesh and blood battles, and they lose all the energy to fight against the real enemy, who is Satan. Oh, then they say, oh, are the demons the fallen angels? And those flesh and blood battles can go on and on. But we need to stay away from them. Let's read the scripture again. These signs shall follow those who believe. They. Who are the they? Those who believe. Those of us who believe. They will cast out devils. The late John Hall, Yvonne's uncle, was president of a theological seminary in Africa for many, many years. One day when the family was home on furlough, I was talking with him about this subject. And he said, Neil, when I recognize the presence of evil, I don't go to my theology books. He was a theologian. He certainly knew the theology of the Bible. But he said, Neil, I don't go to my theology books. I say, in the name of Jesus, be gone. I like to use the word hassle. That gets away from all of those other terms that can lead into flesh and blood battles. I believe that the enemy hassles both Christians and non-Christians. As we look to Jesus from the very early days of his ministry, he was casting out demons. In Mark 1, 23 to 27, Jesus rebuked him and he came out. By Mark 3, Jesus is already being accused of being in league with the devil. In Mark 5, come out from him, you unclean spirit. What is your name? Notice that as we read these scriptures, there is not a pattern. Jesus did not have a method, a system. It's different each time. In Mark 7, he says, the devil has gone out of your daughter. The one who was possessed of a devil wasn't even there. But her mother, a Syrophoenician woman, came on behalf of her daughter. In Mark 9, he identifies, you dumb spirit, you deaf and dumb spirit, come out. Then in Mark 9, also verse 38, the disciples came to Jesus and said, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he wasn't part of our group. And Jesus says, no, don't do that. For he who is not against me is for me. He followed no pattern or formula. Jesus never debated where the spirit was, why it was there. The spirit beings are evil. They are of the devil. They hassle the lives of the people created to worship the living God. And in the name of Jesus, in the authority and power of that name, we can see victory in these battles. Amen. However, there's always a however, isn't there? Three things. We must be sure that we have a personal relationship with a person in whose power we are exercising that demon. You remember well the story in Acts chapter 19. There were seven sons of a priest named Sceva, and we don't know how it happened. It might have happened this way. They had been invited to a house. They had been called to a house to cast out demons. So evidently, they had a reputation of being able to do it. And maybe as these seven boys are walking towards that house, they were saying, I wonder what method we should use today. One of them said, well, you know, the other day we used this method and it seemed to work. And then another one of the brothers said, well, you know, I saw a guy the other day and he was casting out demons. Well, how did he do it? Well, let me think. He just said, in the name of Jesus. Oh, who was it? I think his name was Paul. So I don't know how they came to agree that when they went into the house, they said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, be gone. But what happened? Jesus, we know, the demon said, and Paul, we know. But who in the world are you? And the demons attacked those seven brothers and left them naked and injured. We don't want that to happen to us. So we need to make sure that we have a personal relationship with a person in whose authority we are casting out the devil. Another consideration. Every enemy of God is not possessed of a devil. Oh, that's so easy to say when we see somebody who's doing wrong or, well, they got a devil. No, everyone who might be an enemy of God is not necessarily possessed of a devil. In Matthew 13, Jesus is talking about the wheat and the tares. And he says the tares are the children of the wicked one. He doesn't say they're possessed of a devil. John in 1 John 3 says, ooh, watch out for this one. Children of the devil are those who do not righteousness and do not love their brother. Powerful thought. In Matthew 16, when Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, Jesus did not exorcise a demon from Peter. He simply said, you are not seeing things from God's perspective. You are seeing things from the human perspective. And so every enemy of God is not possessed of a devil. Acts 13, Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark are on the island of Cyprus, and they have gone to the governor's house, Sergius Paulus, and he seemed very interested in the gospel message. And for a while, he was being received, but he had an assistant named Elymas, who was trying to persuade Sergius Paulus from listening to Paul. After several days of him doing this, Paul says, Elymas, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now listen, the Lord himself will touch you. You will become blind for a season. There was no demon. He called him the son of the devil, but he did not exorcise a demon. So let's not become vagabond demon hunters. There is not a demon in every hiccup. There is not a demon behind every bush. Dr. K.P. Yohanan told me this. He was once asked by a lady to cast out from her the demon of smoking. And Dr. K.P. said, "Now, smoking is a very bad habit. But as far as I know, there is no demon of smoking. Rather than exercising a demon, we must exercise the gift of the Holy Spirit of self-control." So, we have the authority, but we must not enter into this arena of warfare lightly. We don't try to decide a new method like the sons of Sceva. We have the authority, but we must not enter into this arena without prayer. In Matthew 17, Jesus said, "This kind comes out only by prayer and fasting." We have the authority, but I believe that we should never enter this arena alone. I have only been involved in one exorcism that I know of. It was an all-night ordeal. A woman had called us, called me on the phone, said, "Neil, come on over. I have just cast a demon out of my husband." I knew that that could not be true because I had just had a conversation with her husband a few days before, and he made a very clear declaration of salvation. But I knew that she had been messing around with bad things. So we went over, and it was an all-night ordeal as seven demons were cast out of this woman. We saw the mighty power of God coming against the power of Satan, as many of us were just there to pray, called others from the church to come and call the church prayer chain, and they were praying. It was quite a night to remember. It has been chronicled in our book, Prepare for Battle, which is on the back table there, along with our other resources. If you want to pick one up after the service, I just got in a little commercial there. There could be other examples, but I want to get on to the second level of authority. Casting out demons is a level of spiritual authority that does have suspense and drama. My mind is remembering all the drama and intrigue of that night. And therefore, this gets a lot more attention, both positive and negative. But it is practiced less often than the second level of authority. And that second level of authority is resist. Just one word says it all. Resist, because this is a daily and hourly, even a moment by moment, aggressive, offensive action of repelling the ever encroaching forces of evil. For as scripture says, and we looked at it last time, he is accusing us day and night. The second level of authority of resisting has to be used daily, hourly, moment by moment. I want to look at this from several different perspectives. First of all, in Romans 12, 21, Paul has just given us 25 good things to do or bad things not to do. And then he says, "Don't be overcome by evil, but overpower evil with good." We are to take the offensive against this enemy. We have the authority to take the offensive, not being offensive, okay? Let's not mix up those two words, both spelled the same way, but we're talking about taking the offensive, a positive, direct forward movement, and overpowering evil with good. And so what are the good things? Jesus went about doing good. In Philippians 4:8, when it comes to our thought life, think on these things, those things that are pure, lovely, praiseworthy, true, honorable, just. Do we spend our time thinking about these things? That would be an aggressive, positive, offensive approach to overpowering the evil one, resisting him in Jesus' name. By thinking on these things, the pure, the lovely, the praiseworthy, the true things, the honorable things, the just things, how much time do we spend on garbage, thinking about garbage? Dear Lord, help us all. In Micah 6:8, it says, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. Jesus said, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And so as we do these things, we are overpowering evil with good. In James 1:27, visit orphans and widows in their distress. We have relocating refugees. We have orphanages all over, just 30 minutes south of us here. So much good that could be done. And this way, by doing good, we are overpowering evil. A second way that we resist, in Luke 9, it says, pick up your cross daily. There are some people who misuse this illustration that Jesus is giving us. And they have a very hard life. They're a Christian, but they have a very hard life. And they say, well, I guess this is just the cross that I have to bear. No, 1,000 times no. There is only one thing a cross is good for. What is that? To die. You die on a cross. Now, I realize some ladies and some guys even now have jewelry of a cross, you know, but a cross, the only thing that happens on a cross is you die. You don't go around in your Christian life bearing a cross. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You who are under the weight of some ministry or some life struggle, he's saying, come unto me and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. A yoke is that instrument of labor. The cross is the instrument of death. Yes, Jesus said we're to pick up our cross daily. So let's pick up that cross and follow Jesus. Where did Jesus carry his cross? To Calvary. And he died. When Jesus rose from the dead, did he go back up to Calvary, dig that cross out of the ground, say, well, I've got 4 more days before I can go back to heaven? No. He rose victorious. And so Romans 6:11 tells us that when we pick up that cross and we're standing at the foot of the cross, we are to reckon ourselves dead to our sinful nature. Our sinful nature will never die, but we are to reckon ourselves dead to our sinful nature. The second half of the verse says, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Can I hear a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Okay. We could get excited about this, huh?
Yeah.
The cross is an instrument of death. We die. We reckon ourselves, we don't literally die as Christ did. He died for us. But as we do this daily, we see ourselves dying with Jesus Christ, but also coming alive with him. And if in this process you find it too difficult, maybe even impossible, to do that. Maybe there's a habit or an addiction that you just cannot have victory over. Maybe you too will need to find your Simon of Cyrene. Remember, Jesus even fell under the weight of that cross. And Simon of Cyrene came and helped. You might need to find a Simon or a Sarah, ladies, to help. This will serve as a way to resist the power of Satan. Another way. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Praise. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. I will boast in the Lord. I'll magnify the Lord. Let's exalt the Lord together. If you just go to your internet and look up each of those five words for synonyms, you can come up with about 40 different words that all speak of how we can praise the Lord, bless the Lord, praise, boast in the Lord, magnify the Lord. And then verse 4 goes on to say, and he delivered me from all my fears. And yet, what is the problem today? Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. And why are people anxious? Because every source of the media is trying to bring fear on us. Fear of another pandemic, fear of the dollar being worthless, fear. It is crazy, and yet it is happening in our world today. You can't open your eyes, you can't open your ears without hearing somebody or something trying to strike fear in us. It is from the enemy. Isaiah 61:3. Says, a garment of praise will be given to us for a spirit of heaviness or a spirit of depression. We are delivered from all of our fears as we praise the Lord, as we have a praise or a blessing on our lips. A fourth way, Revelation 12:11 says they overcame. In other words, they had victory. They overcame by three things. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. We sang that chorus this morning. It's His blood that cleanses me. It's His blood that gives me life. It's your blood that took my place in redeeming sacrifice and washes me. I like blood. When it stays in my veins. Last Sunday, when I was coming home from the baptism, I was carrying the ice chest that we have. I was walking past the car. This part of my hand got caught on the rearview mirror. It's just barely a scar now, but it was a great big spot of blood underneath my skin. I like blood when it stays in my veins. And for years, I wondered, God, why the blood? Why couldn't you just say he died and rose again? Why was it his blood that cleanses me? What? The life is in the blood, yes. But why blood? Until I read this. The blood which flows in an unborn baby's arteries and veins is not derived from the mother, but is produced within the body of the fetus. Yes, it is only after the sperm has entered the ovum and the fetus begins to develop, that blood appears. Did you get that? Where did Jesus' blood come from? From the Father. From the Father. From the Father. It was his blood that was perfect sacrifice. Powerful thought. Powerful thought. Medical science has shown that none of the mother's blood is given to a developing embryo. She supplies the nutrients for developing the baby, but no blood ever passes from the mother to the child. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Powerful, powerful truth of the Word of God. Secondly, they say that the Word says that they overcame by the word of their testimony. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15 that we should have a quiet and reverent answer for the reason of the hope that lies within us. A word of testimony will help to overcome, to help us resist the attacks of the enemy. Now, I grew up in a church that was very small, smaller than this. About 35, 40 people, two main families, plus my mother and the seven of us kids. We weren't part of either of those families. And when somebody in one of the families got angry about something, half the church left. Then they had trickled back. Then somebody in the other family would get angry, and that half the church left. Not a good situation to grow up in. Plus, we had to get saved every Sunday night if we had done anything wrong the previous week, and we could only get saved on Sunday. Anyway, that's another story. But on Sunday night, every Sunday night, we had a testimony service. And Sister Adi, God rest her soul, she probably was not as old as I am now, but as a teenager, she looked like a really old woman. Tall, slender, frail. We had purchased an old Lutheran church, so in the front row of pews there was a rail there. And every Sunday night, and if there had been a visitor, oh, he had better not get up and give the first testimony. Sister Adi always had to give the very first testimony. And she had put her hands on that rail and lift herself up and turn around to face us. And in a feeble voice, she would say, "I thank the Lord that he saved me when I was 8 years old." And she would turn around and sit back down. Every Sunday night. Now, praise God, she was saved when she was 8 years old. But has God done nothing for you in the intervening 70 years? They overcame by the word of their testimony. I trust that each of us, when people come to us and say, "Man, you're different. What's it all about?" You have a word of testimony of what God has done in your life today, or at least yesterday, to overcome by a word of their testimony. And then thirdly, they overcame by having a right attitude towards life and death. Paul in Philippians 1, he's sitting in prison. He's been before Caesar one time. He's just found out that he's about to go before him a second time. He doesn't know if he will live or die. And so in chapter 1 of Philippians, he is reasoning back and forth. "For me, it would be better if I die, then I'd be with the Lord. But there's so much work left to be done, I think I'm going to hang around for a while." And so he's reasoning back and forth. He had a right attitude towards life and death. For me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain, he said in another place. And I trust that that's our attitude, that yes, what a day that will be when our Savior we shall see. What a day, glorious day that will be. But in the meantime, there's a lot of work to be done. San Diego has become the place now for those illegal aliens that are coming in. Heard on the news the other day that every year the number of people equal to the size of Chula Vista will be joining the San Diego area. That many people. There's plenty of work. I just got the update from my friend David, and he has a fabulous ministry that would love to have anybody come and work with him with illegal aliens who have moved into our area. Powerful. I'll give you his contact information if you want it. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and having a right attitude towards life and death. Paul is writing a letter to a young single missionary that he has sent out to Ephesus. And he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee youthful lusts." Now, because he was a young man, he said youthful lusts. But if he were talking to some of us who are a little bit older, he would still say, flee lustful things, because lust is not limited to youth. There is lust for power. There is lust for prestige. There is lust for wealth, for material goods. But we are not to leave that vacuum. We are to flee those things. But he goes on to say we are to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Peter, in 1 Peter 5, says, resist steadfast. It's work. In case any of you were not with me on this, this is work. It is an everyday work that we are to be engaged in, because the enemy is a powerful enemy, and we need to resist him steadfastly by these means. And then we also look at one more passage in James chapter 4, and we all know that verse so clearly, right? James 4, 7. What is it? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I did that on purpose. I wanted some of you to say it so that I could catch you. That is not what James 4, 7 says. There you are, Tom, right. It begins with the most important phrase. Submit yourself to God. Again, we don't want to be the seven sons of Sceva. In the name of Paul, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we do not have the power to resist the devil until we are submitted to God. And that's why we need to check ourselves when we are reading scripture, not only this one, because there are so many other scriptures that we have memorized, and we memorize only a part of them. Oh, he will bless us. He will bless us. Yes, there are verses of blessing, but there are also verses that precede those that talk about what we must do. And with the election coming on, what is it, 2 Chronicles 7:14, will again become a very powerful verse. Oh God, heal our lands. There are seven things that we are to do. We don't need to ask God to heal our land. He says, if you do these seven things, then I will. So we don't have to ask him to do what he says I will do. we need to do the seven things. So anyway, back to James 4. It says, submit yourself to God. Then, under that power and under that authority, we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. But we leave no vacuum, because remember over in Matthew 12, when that demon was cast out, the house was clean. And he saw that it was clean. And he went out and found seven demons more vile than he, and came back. When we resist the devil, being submitted to God, he will flee from us, but we don't leave a vacuum. One of my college projects was building a vacuum chamber and showing that a feather, I forget what the other thing was, something that was a lot heavier, they both fall at the same rate in a vacuum. But anyway, we don't leave that vacuum, but we fill that with righteousness, love, faith, and peace. Or in James, it says, we come close to God. Yes, we're submitted to God. We resist the devil. He flees from us. But then we are to come close to God, and he will come close to us. And he delineates how we come close to God. He says, cleanse your hands. I washed them this morning. No, that's not what he's talking about. In Isaiah 1, 15 and 16, he says, when you spread out your hands, God is talking, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourself, make yourself clean, cleanse yourself from doing evil. He wasn't talking about literal blood on their hands, as Macbeth, Lady Macbeth, in Shakespeare's play, out, damn spot, out. There was not literal blood on the hands of the people that God is talking to, but he is saying, cleanse yourself from doing evil. Our hands represent the instruments by which we do our deeds, good or evil. We must cleanse them from doing evil. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and 33, God is talking, and he's placing Ezekiel as a watchman for the house of Israel. And he's saying, if I tell you to warn that person about their sin, and you do it, whether he repents or not, you will be free from his blood. But if I tell you to warn him of his sin, and you don't do it, he will die in his sin, but I will require his blood at your hands. Whoa. That's a pretty powerful thought. When God nudges us, our pastor refers to them as divine appointments. When God gives us those divine appointments, this is serious business, that we take advantage of those divine appointments. Cleanse your hands from doing evil. David wrote in Psalm 24, who will ascend into the holy hill of the Lord? Or who will stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. So James goes on and says that we are to purify our hearts. Pray that prayer of penitence in Psalm 51 that we looked at a number of lessons ago. James goes on, even mourn, weep. And then he says, humble yourself. Humble yourself. James, earlier he says, humble yourself, that humility is born out of true wisdom, the wisdom of God. Just a side note, this morning's proverb, by the way, Proverbs 9, interesting statement, and I believe it's about verse 4 and verse 11. They're exactly the same. It's a person calling for people to come. I want you to join me. But it's interesting that the contrast is the one is wisdom and the other one is folly. Makes a very interesting study to more clearly understand the wisdom of God. In James 3, it says, humility is born out of true wisdom. And so, humility, how do we look at this? In Luke 18, there are two people praying. At the end of that discourse, Jesus says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. He repeats the same lesson in Luke chapter 14 about being invited to a party. Take the lowest seat. I was invited to be a speaker at the old Shriners Auditorium down in Mission Valley. And for some reason, Yvonne and I were a little bit late. He had said, we'll save a place for you at the head table. And so, though we were late, we walked up to the front. Of course, a lot of people were already there, and they saw us. And he came to me and said, oh, I'm sorry, somebody else took your place. And so we had to walk back through all of those people and take a back seat. I would say, yes, but that seat was mine. I didn't. Take the lower seat. And then if the master of ceremony calls you forward, then you can go forward. He who humbles himself will be lifted up. In James 4, 6, James is quoting Proverbs 3, 34. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There is no place in the life of a Christian for the word pride. This month, yes, they are proud because they are following the one who introduced pride as the very first sin. He was lifted up in pride because of his beauty. And pride, proud, proudly, every place in the Bible where the word pride proudly appears, it is in the negative. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter also quotes that in 1 Peter 5, and he goes on, humble yourself, for God resists the proud. And then James ends by saying, and he will lift you up. And so, as we see this process of resisting, yes, we have authority on these two levels. We who believe have the authority in Jesus' name to cast out demons. But we need to be very careful in that area. But that everyday activity of resisting the enemy, we have spiritual authority. Scripture that I have given, and 1,000 more scriptures that you can refer to, speaking that we have the power to live in the victory that Christ won for us on Calvary. As Psalm 40, verse 2 says, he brought me up out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on the rock Christ Jesus. So Ephesians 2, 6, when we are seated then with Christ in the heavens, And we are able to look down on life circumstances instead of, well, under the circumstances, I guess I'll make it. No, don't be under the circumstances. We can be above the circumstances, looking down on the circumstances of this world when we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We then are able to live in the victory that Christ won for us on Calvary. And thus, we will be able to more intentionally engage in the battle for lost souls. Those two levels of spiritual warfare. Victory in that inward struggle, so that we can be engaged in the battle for lost souls. And so, he is an evil enemy. I don't understand it. I don't even try to reason God's plan. But this is what's before us. Life and death. Victory and defeat. We have the Word of God that tells us how to live in that victory. From the Word of God, we learn about how wicked and evil he is. But we have the authority over him, both to cast out devils and to resist him in the name of Jesus. And so, having looked at this over a period of weeks, months, years even, started last year sometime, and as I said, they are archived on the Horizon North Park Christian Fellowship website if you want to refer back to them, or the books are available in the back. But there is one more thing that we need to look at, and I don't have one up here, but if you will all take out that note paper in your bulletin. That single sheet that, and at the top of it, you will see a dotted line with two arrowheads at the end. And under one end, it says unwilling. And at the other end, it says willing. So there is one more question that we need to deal with. It is our attitude towards war. I have said it before, but I say it again. War in any context is not a popular subject. But it is our attitude towards spiritual warfare that will greatly affect our effectiveness in it. The Bible gives a whole list of categories of warriors that God is not looking for. But then he says, I am looking for warriors of the cross. In Luke 10, Jesus says, the Lord appointed you. We have been called. You have not called me, John says. Jesus is talking. We have been commanded. We have been called. We've been commanded. Mark 16 says, go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Matthew 28 says, make disciples. We've been called. We've been commanded. We've been commissioned. What a high calling. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are Christ's ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? He represents the government of one country to the government of another country. In spiritual terms, how many, quote, countries are there? How many domains are there? There is the spirit of darkness and the spirit of light. And we are representatives. We are Christ's ambassadors representing the spirit of light to the spirit of darkness. We are called, commanded, and commissioned. But there are varying degrees of availability. As we look through the Bible, there are different people that we could put somewhere on that line. Where would you put Moses? More towards the unwilling or towards the willing? When he met God at the burning bush, what did he do? He came up with five excuses. The fourth one was a lie. The fifth one basically said, let George do it. And then the anger of the Lord was kindled against him. And he said, okay, I'll do it. Anyway, I don't know. But God was calling him to a pretty powerful battle, wasn't he? So put him somewhere over the unwilling. Who else do you want to put on that line?
Jonah.
Yeah, Jonah, he'd be over more towards the unwilling. Who would we put way over on the willing?
Jesus.
David. Abraham.
The most willing. The most beautiful, willing words that I believe were ever spoken in the Bible. Apart from Jesus, I agree. Yeah, apart from Jesus. Human, I guess I should have said, be it unto me as you have spoken. I don't think there are any words in the Bible that express more willingness on that young teenage girl's than those. Be it unto me as you have spoken. So I had placed Mary way over here and some others. Anyway, after we have placed everybody in the Bible somewhere on that line, there would still need to be one more name added to the line. And whose name is that?
Mine.
Let's each say it. Mine. Mine. And that is what I leave with you at the end of this series of studies on spiritual warfare. Our attitude towards spiritual warfare is going to determine how effective we are in resisting the enemy and living in the victory that Christ won for us on Calvary so that we can aggressively engage in the battle for lost souls. Amen. Father, we come before you again still, for I believe that you have been present here by the power of your Holy Spirit, thanking you for your love, thanking you for your mercy, for your grace, thanking you for your word. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but your word will never pass away. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the power of your word, the truth. Thank you, Holy Spirit, our teacher, our guide, the one who will lead us into all truth. Guide us, Holy Spirit of God. Lead us into all truth, the truth of your word. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Amen.